Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to repeat one of the announcements that we made earlier on, because we do have people that attend here, and they may not be here there for those that are not here today. Next Sunday morning, following our morning service, we're going to be having a covered dish dinner, and it's a pantry shower for Madison and her fiance Aaron. And so if you want to bring anything, you can bring something for the pantry, and that'll be following our service next Sunday morning, and I hope that we'll have a good turnout for that. It'll be a lot of fun, good time together. So bring something for lunch, and then plan on staying afterwards. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. We've been in the book of Ephesians for several weeks now, and we kind of slowed down here as we got to chapter 3. And last week we talked about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He says there in Ephesians 3, in verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister." And the "whereof" refers back to the what he says there in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." You know, a lot of times when we study the Bible, and particularly if we get into the place where we're just looking at one or two verses at a time, sometimes we forget to think about the context as it relates to the entire letter. This week I was reading through the book of Ephesians again, as I've done every week since we started this study. And, nothing changed about the words on the page, but one of the things I began to see and notice there was that the Apostle Paul, his life was not his own. He said, "We're not our own. We're bought with a price." And the Apostle Paul was given a ministry. He was made a minister, he says. And that ministry has to do with making known the message of grace, the gospel of Christ, for us in this present dispensation. And so, as we think about that, today, as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, and maybe a couple of verses after that, and where I'm headed with this is that sometimes we look at these things and it's this is the same thing we hear over and over again. And somewhat that's, in a sense, that's true. But the thing is that the things that Paul is covering here, they're for a purpose. And it kind of dawned on me this week that the first three chapters are all to set up chapter 4, verse 1. Because chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I therefore." That means what's been written before. Paul is now making application of that. And he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," that is, "I beg of you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." That's not talking about our physical vocation. Paul's physical vocation was that of a tent maker. But his vocation, ministry-wise, was that of the apostle to the Gentiles, given this dispensation of the grace of God to usward, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, whereby people today are saved. And no matter what a person's attitude is toward Paul and his ministry, if they're saved today, they got saved by believing Paul's gospel. You understand? They didn't get saved by believing, repent and be baptized. They didn't get saved by believing the kingdom gospel. They got saved by believing Paul's gospel. That is the gospel that Paul speaks of there in chapter 3, verse 6. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. Then he says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Paul is in effect saying, I was not deserving of this. I didn't apply for this job, but I was given this job by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so what would come to mind is, what are those unsearchable riches? Well, many of those unsearchable riches have been addressed right here in the book of Ephesians, starting with chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that we've been adopted in different things. Several weeks back when Mark was teaching, how many things was it you have on the board there, Mark? 24, 25 things that we have as being a member of the body of Christ. Those are all things we possess, not by anything we've done, but by what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so, I think about that in relation to the vocation wherewith we're called. And Paul's vocation was certainly different from that of the 12. He tells us time and again, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, though, the fact that these are unsearchable riches have to do with the fact that they were things that pertain to us that were not previously made known before Paul. Before Paul, everything in your Bible was about Israel. And there was information there about Gentiles as well, but they always had to go through Israel after Genesis chapter 12 to find salvation. And that's pointed out in Paul's epistles when he talks about the promises made to the fathers and so forth. As a matter of fact, look back there in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15 verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who? The fathers. Well, what were those promises? Turn back to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, when Jesus Christ is conceived, Mary said there in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud of the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen the servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Now notice, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed, and what are the last words there? Forever. Forever. If you look further over in the chapter, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 67, and he says in 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness for him all the days of our life. So he sware with an oath to Abraham. And if you go back, and I'm not going to ask you to turn back to these passages, because we would use all of our time here just to go through these. But I have copied them. I copied and pasted them. And so I want to just read some of these. And so I'll give you the reference in case you want to write them down. But we're all familiar with Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. To Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 13:6. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Genesis 15:5-6. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 17:6. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between thee and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Genesis chapter 22. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. These promises made to Abraham were passed down to Isaac. And he said, I am Abraham's, Genesis 24:34 and 35, he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old, and to him hath he given all that he hath. Genesis 26, verse 4 and 5, I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. Genesis 35, verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. Genesis 46, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, and he said, here am I, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will save thee, and make of thee a great nation. Now I took time to read all of that to emphasize the importance of the nation Israel being God's chosen people, and the promises made unto Israel are recorded throughout the Old Testament and fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ as far as the seed. And when we read about that, we're reading about God's plan for Israel, and we get over to John chapter 4, and in John chapter 4 it says, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of what? Is of the Jews. There's nothing unsearchable about what God had promised Israel. That's the point. Nothing unsearchable. You can find it in the Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, one thing we should glean from those verses I read is that God is not through with the nation Israel. How many times did he say, I'm going to bless you and bless your seed? Well, from what's going on today, I'd say that hasn't been fulfilled. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a new covenant, Jeremiah 31. And he says there's going to be a time when he's going to remember your sins no more. That's not been fulfilled. I believe, as sure as I'm sitting here, that Israel is going to inherit the land because they were promised the land. And they were promised that their seed would be as the dust of the earth and as the stars of the skies. And that's a whole bunch. That's a whole lot. But none of that was unsearchable. What Paul was given was information about you and I today that had never previously been revealed. And the sad thing is that religion in general has messed up the whole thing by trying to make us Israel, replacement Israel, or new Israel, or whatever they want to call it, and they missed the whole thing. I mean, you would think that people could read Luke chapter 1, where I read from there, and see that God was not done with Israel. Zechariah said, this Messiah is going to deliver us from our enemies. That hasn't happened. It didn't happen. The Bible says that God says our yea and nay. If God said it, He's going to do it. And so, when we get over to Romans chapter 11, look there quickly. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Well, you know what, folks? When the Scriptures were completed, when Paul completed his 13 epistles, we now have the mind of the Lord. We can know the mind of the Lord. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul said, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments. Well, at that time they were unsearchable. But we have the completed Word of God now. And so we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jerry mentioned this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not the exact verse maybe, but notice what he says in verse 30. Well, look back in verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Do you realize, folks, that in this dispensation of grace, at the judgment seat of Christ, nobody will be able to plead ignorance. It's written down. It's given to us. The words on the page mean what they say. That's why Paul told us to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why we're given 13 epistles in your Bible that are instructions for us in this dispensation of the grace of God. What are all those 13 about? That you might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That you might be equipped. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And it's by that doctrine that we're established that we can go out and do the work of the vocation wherewith we're called. So Paul says that these riches are revealed. Look in chapter 2. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He's not talking about perfect, sinless perfection. It's more like complete. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. There's a body of truth that was ordained to be delivered to us through an apostle, and it was to end up being in our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known that God was going to raise him from the dead, save a bunch of people that weren't worthy of salvation, and those people were going to supersede even the nation Israel in their blessings, in their inheritance, then they would put him to death. The devil believed he was done with the Messiah when Christ was put to death. He just didn't know about the resurrection. He said none of the princes of this world knew it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, by the way, it's written in Isaiah 64, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love him. Now, I was quoted that verse many times when I would ask my preacher questions from the Bible. And he would say, well, Brother Steve, it's just some things we're not meant to understand. Of course, I never read the scriptures. I just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John primarily. And I remember I was living here in Chattanooga, first time I ever heard verse 10. It said, but God has revealed them unto us. And I said, somebody's been lying to me. God's revealed them to us, folks. Not by some supernatural appearance at night, at the foot of your bed, by the Word of God. He's revealed them unto us. He says, God revealed them to us by His Spirit. I know I was using this Bible when Brother Moore taught this verse one time, because Brother Moore, I can show you in my Bible if it didn't fall apart before I get it to you. He said, beside the word Spirit, draw a line out there, and right beside that line, KJV. The King James Bible, folks, is in line with the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was the Word. We have the Word preserved for us. If we don't, if it's like all these denominations say, and we don't have any final authority, well, we'll just close house, because there's no reason to be here. We don't have the book. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So when Paul says over there in Ephesians, He has revealed unto us the things of God, and He said He's making known the... let me go back over there before I misquote it. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, why did he need to do that? Because there were people being saved while he was in prison there. They heard about people who had been saved. And so he wrote back to those people to reveal to them some things that probably they had not heard. And it really starts back in chapter 1 and progresses right through there. For example, one of the unsearchable riches of Christ is that we were predestinated. We were predetermined to be members of His body, not predetermined to be saved. predetermined that all are saved would be part of a body that would be the body of Christ that would fulfill His promises made as far as salvation is concerned to the world by saving all men, not by Israel, but by the gospel. Oh, the depth of the riches. He has predestinated us. Not only that, in Ephesians 1:6, He says, we've been made accepted in the blood. Wait a minute. Paul said that these Ephesians were without hope and without God in the world. But he also said, but now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Folks, that was some new information. That was not something that was made known through Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. Jesus Christ confirmed the promises made unto the fathers, including Abraham. And the fact that we've been made accepted, I love the fact that He didn't just say we became accepted, He made us accepted. And God, somebody says, don't make no junk. When God made things in the book of Genesis, He looked upon them and He always said it was good. God today looks down at the body of Christ, and because He sees us in His Son, He can say it is good. If He looks upon us in our flesh, He'd say, not so good. Because the body of Christ today has departed from the truth of the Scriptures in large. And so, He says there, we're accepted in the blood. He said in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You say, well, didn't Israel have redemption through His blood? Yes, they did. But did Gentiles like you and I have redemption through His blood? According, as it was talked about there in Luke chapter 1? No. We have redemption through His blood as a result of trusting in what He did at Calvary, not by a blood sacrifice. So, one of the things that God reveals through the Apostle Paul is we're accepted in the blood and we have redemption through His blood, as I mentioned a moment ago. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. So we have redemption. He's given unto us wisdom. Look there in verse 8 of chapter 1. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That word wisdom just keeps popping up through Paul's epistles over and over and over again. Brother Jerry alluded to it this morning. We have the wisdom of God, folks. It's for us to make an application of that. And so we have the wisdom. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. He says there, chapter 1, verse 3, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's not to say that we don't have any physical blessings. But by and large, all of Israel's blessings had to do with something pertaining to the flesh, like an inheritance of the land and the kingdom that was going to be established. They prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom is going to come one of these days. But for us, right now, we don't have to wait. We've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those things I just mentioned. Redemption, accepted, being accepted in the blood, being adopted and foreknown and so forth. All of those things are spiritual blessings. And then he gets over to chapter 2 and he says, for by grace are ye saved. Now, I understand that there was never a time in history that salvation didn't include the grace of God. I mean, God was gracious to Adam and Eve. in that he didn't kill them right there in the garden. But he couldn't do that because he had a purpose to bring forth a people. But the fact is that we have been saved by his grace, and it's not of ourselves. It was a free gift. And by the way, that gift in the passage is salvation. I saw a good write-up on Facebook this week about is the gift there in Ephesians faith? No, that's a lie of Calvinism. And I say Calvinism. Calvin didn't really believe what Calvinists today believe. Jerry pointed that out a while back. But the fact is that we are saved by his grace plus nothing. And it was a gift of God. The salvation is a gift. And it's not of our works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 13, verse I quoted a moment ago, we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We have the Spirit of God. In chapter 3, verse 16, and he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were for all. That's chapter 2, verse 16, I'm sorry. Over in chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We are sealed with the Spirit. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. As I mentioned a moment ago, you can just start making a list of all the things that we have as members of the body of Christ that separate us from the nation Israel. And they're all wonderful things. Those are the things that are the riches of his grace. And so over there in chapter 3, in verse 8, when he says, and to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Think about that. Paul is making something known here by the Spirit of God that was kept a mystery from the beginning of the world. You see, the church, the body of Christ, was not an afterthought. It was not a program that was substituted when everything else failed. The Bible said we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God, by his foreknowledge, knew what was going to take place. And he foreknew that Jesus Christ would die and be crucified, and that his people would reject him. And so he had a plan. He had a purpose for you and I, for the church, the body of Christ. And the fellowship of the mystery has to do with those who first trusted in Christ, now being united with those in fellowship. Brother Jerry mentioned one time, and I remember Brother Moore mentioned over and over again, that fellowship has to do with fellows in a ship. And the thought that always comes to my mind is the movie, I think it was Ben-Hur, when all those people were in the ship. And they were down there, and there was a fellow stood up there with that mallet, and he pounded out. And he would, as they wanted to go faster, he would increase the cadence. And some of those guys were just about to fall out down there. But they had to keep up. That's the picture of fellowship. Ideally, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we would all be pulling together. But realistically, it seems that we're getting further and further apart. But there's a fellowship that exists that God created that we can't change. And that fellowship is that we're all one in Christ. Doesn't matter what kind of tag people might put on themselves or what kind of label they might put on themselves. If they're saved and they're in the body of Christ, we're all one in Christ. That's the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now notice, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You just need to let that sink in. You need to let that impact your mind for a while. Think about that. What's going on today in this world with people being saved by the grace of God is making manifest to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. And it's verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which I mentioned a moment ago, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, we are part of the most magnificent thing that has ever inhabited planet Earth. It far exceeds what God did to and through Israel. It has to do with a heavenly calling, the fact that we have an inheritance. Paul said we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. Everything that Christ endured for us to have salvation, we're going to be a part of. Don't ask me what it's going to be like. I don't know. I know it's going to be good. Jerry said we're going to light up the sky. And I imagine we will. I don't know about all that. I don't think those people that stuck for a golf course up there driving a Mercedes Benz, they're going to be a little disappointed. I don't believe it's going to be tubs of banana pudding. I mean, that'd be heaven, as far as we would calculate it. But come on, folks, we're talking about something eternal that we are part of, not because of anything we did, but because we had a Savior that came here and died for our sins. And how people can take that lightly is beyond me. And people that refuse to believe the words on the page in this Bible and try to place us back under the rules and regulations of the nation Israel and the law and circumcision, all those things that were part of their program, and they refuse to recognize all that we have in Christ. What a sad thing that is. It really is. But you know what? It doesn't change our responsibility, because we have a vocation that we've been called into. And all that Paul is saying here has to do with us showing us that God has saved us, He's called us, and above all, He's equipped us to do what He wants us to do. Don't ever feel like, well, I'm just not enough. You're going to come in contact with people this week that nobody in this room is going to come in contact with. And you can be a testimony to them. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. And that's what we're to do. Because that's our ministry. If you're listening to this message and you've never been saved, and you're not part of the body of Christ, by faith in Christ Jesus, you can be part of the greatest thing that ever happened to planet Earth by simply trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not by your good works, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope if you've never been saved that you will trust Christ as your Savior. And if you are saved, that you'll understand and realize how important what we do for Christ's sake is. It should never be just an afterthought. There are people today that they're saved and, you know, that's, they kind of have that attitude, just give me a cabin over in the corner of Glory Land. Folks, we have a work to do. We have a ministry. And that ministry is that which the Apostle Paul had to make known. These unsearchable riches and the glory of His grace. That we can be saved simply by trusting what He did at Calvary. And receiving it as a free gift. If you've never done that, do that today. I appreciate you being here today. I appreciate those that have tuned in via the internet. I always am very thankful for our internet audience. If you ever have questions or comments, I'd be glad to hear from you. And I would mention to you that are on the internet that we've got a Bible conference coming up the first weekend in October. If you haven't made reservations, you can do so. The information is on our website. It's also on Facebook, on my page, and on our church site as well. And I hope you'll make plans to be here with us. And the first week in October, starting on Friday night at 6 o'clock, we provide the rooms free of charge. We will provide meals throughout the conference. And we're looking forward to a great time. So I hope you'll be here. For those here, as some say, you're at liberty. And for those who are tuned in, thank you again for being with us. We're dismissed.